All of us feel weak and foolish as Christians at times. I'm sure that's been your experience, at least sometime. Whether it's because of the attitude towards Christians in the media, or because of the general ignorance about the Christian faith, or because of friends who are confident atheists, or because you're the only believer in your home or your social circles, we may feel weak or foolish to be trusting in Jesus. And of course we long for the eyes of those around us to be opened so that they too can come to know God. But it can be very hard to believe how that could happen sometimes, especially if it means we have to talk to people about Jesus' death on the cross, which we've just sung about. Oh, someone's phone. I'll have a pizza, please. You see, the world rejects the cross and thinks of it as foolish. Here's a story. There was a very sad death of a young girl in the small town of Mablethorpe in Lincolnshire. And this death of this girl was marked at the graveside by a simple cross. But the local authority asked for it to be removed. Their rules said crosses are discouraged as excessive use of the supreme Christian symbol is undesirable. Instead, the family was given permission to erect a headstone featuring Mickey Mouse if they wanted to. Undesirable. To focus on the cross, to parade the cross as the symbol of Christianity. Because the world regards the message of Christ crucified as weak and foolish and undesirable. Well, as we come and think about this topic this morning, let us pray that God might speak to us and give us confidence again in his cross as the means of our salvation, of our hope and our message. Let me pray. Dear God, as we come this morning and we reflect on your word and we reflect on this theme, I pray that you would speak to us. Please reassure us of your power in your message. And please draw us to faith in Christ our Saviour. Amen. You may want to turn back to 1 Corinthians, which is our reading, as we'll be spending our time in this passage. And in our world, you'll find it on page 1144. In our world that finds the message of the cross crucified, of Christ crucified as weak and foolish, it will always be tempting for Christians to look elsewhere, for power and for wisdom. Paul, however, starts this letter here to the Corinthians, and he makes it clear to them that true spiritual power and wisdom are found in Christ. In Christ alone, and in Christ's message of the cross. Paul had come to Corinth as an evangelist, and he brought the gospel there. Corinth, well, it still exists as a city, doesn't it, unlike many of them. It was in what is now southern Greece. And in the first century, it was a major port and a commercial center. And he stayed there for about 18 months and preached the gospel to them. And a vibrant church was established there. But he left, and after some time, they began to drift. They actually thought that they'd moved on and matured and moved on to something more powerful, more impressive. But Paul writes and says, actually, guys, you've gone backwards. The church apparently prided itself on being very spiritual. It seems that they boasted about their knowledge and their power and their wisdom. And they left poor old Paul behind. He now seemed very unspiritual, ignorant and weak. And foolish. And he writes to challenge them. And in effect, as he is challenging them, he's defining what true spirituality looks like. He says that they've turned away from it and to something else. So we've called our series True Spirituality. And it's quite a contemporary theme, isn't it? Spirituality. More so than religion, certainly. If you go to a bookshop, if you can find a bookshop these days, and to the spirituality section, you'll see stuff on Buddhism and angels and Tao and healing and Hinduism and magic. And there's a move away from religion these days and a move towards spirituality. And in the church, there's no shortage of Christian authors offering these kinds of things on their books. Knowledge, power, the means to be more spiritual. Important words, but where do we find them? How do we define spirituality? Is it monasticism? Is it meditation? Is it pilgrimage? Is it powerful prophecy? Well, there's lots of confusion. But as we start this series together, let us assume something together. I take it that you long for all that God would have for you. You don't want to miss out on what it means to be a Christian who is fully engaged with God and with his truth. I assume that that's why you're coming to church. We're all at different stages of our Christian lives. Some feel we're going well. Some feel we're not going at all well. Some are still new to it all and are exploring. But I take it that we all want to discover what God has for us. But what is it and where do we find it? What is true spirituality? Well, I think 1 Corinthians is going to be a good place for us to look. Paul writes it as a letter of rebuke to the church, but his aim is to refocus and to correct them. And perhaps it also speaks into our Western Christianity today. Well, we've only set time aside leading up to Easter when we're going to be progressing through this letter. So we're going to do it quite rapidly, and we won't be able to read every verse of every chapter, at least not on Sundays. But we'll take us through the main themes. And if you're gripped by them, well, you know where to go to get more, don't you? And Paul's first theme is that true spirituality focuses on Christ's cross, not on human wisdom. He gives them a fairly typical greeting and thanksgiving in the first few verses, first 10 verses. And then he expresses concern about reports he's heard about them of their divisions. So verse 11. And my brothers, some of Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Well, Greek society was full of philosophers in those days that would travel from city to city proclaiming their particular brand of wisdom, and followers would attach themselves to them. I follow so-and-so, I follow so-and-so. And somehow it seems that this kind of thing has invaded into the church. Different spiritual leaders have been put on pedestals, and believers have flocked around their favourite personalities. The guys with the best books, or the best websites, or the best blogs, the best churches. And this was a cause of division. I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, that's Peter. I follow Paul. And this upsets Paul greatly. He wants to bring them back to Christ at the centre. And in verses 1 to 9, he refers to Christ 11 times in those 9 verses, as if to emphasise, Christ is your faith. Christ is the foundation of your faith. He's the reason for your faith, and so he should be the focus of your faith. Now, I guess sometimes divisions are sadly necessary. If someone is coming along and preaching a message that's different to the message of the gospel and encouraging people to live in ways that displease God, well, we need to separate in some way. They need to be opposed. There must be division. But here it seems that these divisions are pointless, completely pointless personality divisions. You follow Apollos? You follow Peter? You even follow me? As for me, I follow Christ. And so should you, says Paul. And so Paul responds by giving them some practical theology. And the first thing, I've put the 2 points on the back of our sheet. Just 2 really simple points. And the first is true power is found in weakness. True power is found in weakness. You want to be truly spiritual? You need to grasp this. True power is found in weakness. Verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There's nothing wrong with wanting spiritual power. The Corinthians wanted it. There's nothing wrong with that. But the Corinthians look at Paul, dear old Paul, and find his method very weak compared to the new generation of eloquent speakers for a sophisticated city. And Paul is contrasting the wisdom of God with the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world wants eloquence and sophisticated arguments. The wisdom of God is the gospel. So look at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Common to every religion is the question, how can I know God? How can I know God? And every religion, bar one, is a two-letter religion. D-O, do. Do you want to know God? Here's what you have to do, they say. Go on a pilgrimage. Give your money away. Obey a whole list of commands. Do, do, do. The Bible says you'll never be able to do enough. God's standards are so high and you're so weak, you'll never be able to do it. There's a massive barrier of sin between you and God. So praise God for the one four-letter religion. D-O-N-E. Done. God says to us, my son has done everything for you. He lived a perfect life. He didn't deserve to die for sinners on a cross, but he willingly went there and stood in for others, taking upon himself the punishment they deserve. And now he comes to us and says, look, take it as a gift. Forgiveness paid for me by my death on the cross. It's all been done. That's the message. Christianity isn't a flattering message, which says you're basically very, very good people. And Jesus can add the icing to the cherry. Add the cherry to the top of the cake. You know what I mean. Of your morally upright lives, Jesus can be kind of the topping on it. But the message of Christianity isn't a moral message. It's a rescue message. It says you're helpless and you need charity. And what you can never do yourself, the Lord Jesus has done for you. And this is the power in the message. Massive power. But most people, when they hear it, think it's ridiculous. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's not what the world is looking for, is it? Look at verse 22. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. And many people today are very much the same. They don't want to hear about Christ and the cross. They want proof. You believe in God? Well, show me. Or they want wisdom. They want a message that makes sense, that fits the world's thinking. I suppose a message that is soft on sin and doesn't talk about judgment. A message that maybe talks about Christ but doesn't say Christ is unique, but one of many paths up the mountain. A message which is strong on affirming you. God loves you just the way you are. You don't need to change. You're all right. God loves you just as you are. Very popular, but not very powerful. But if we want to see people saved from God's wrath and reconciled to him, we must resist the temptation to give people what they want and follow Paul's example. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. If we want to be spiritually powerful, making an impact on the world as individuals and as a church, we must be willing to be weak and bring this message that is perceived as being weak and foolish. Because God works through a weak message. Let me say it again. God works through weak people proclaiming a weak message. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary who went to China and who was considered as rather odd for doing so, and rather odd for becoming like the Chinese people in his dress and learning their language and kind of embedding himself in the culture to share Christ. He was looked on as being foolish and stupid. He said, "All God's giants have been weak people. All God's giants have been weak people." And this is part of God's special strategy. Look at verse 27. "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise." He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. This way, God gets all the credit, not people. You want to be used by God? Don't expect great popularity. Don't expect to be powerful and mighty. Don't wait until you feel strong. All God's giants have been weak people. And so when Paul came to this town of Corinth, he knew he'd be more acceptable if he came and brought human wisdom. But he didn't. Chapter 2, verse 1, "When I came to you, brothers, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." It's no surprise that he entered that city with trembling, knocking knees, because the world hates the message of the cross, dismissing it as weak and foolish. And yet God worked powerfully through him. Many people were converted. Verse 4, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." And as Paul is writing to these Christians again, he's trying to remind them of what it was that powerfully brought them alive. It was the message of Jesus Christ. He wants to wake them up again and prompt them to return to this message through which they were converted. And it's a challenge needed by every generation of believers. The devil will do everything he can to divert the church from the cross. But true power is found in weakness. And if true power is found in weakness, then the second point, true wisdom is found by revelation. The world may dismiss the gospel of the cross of Christ as foolish, but Paul insists, as Christians know themselves, that his message is in fact wise. So just a couple of verses to show this. Chapter 2, verse 6. "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began." A secret wisdom. God isn't keeping it away from people as a secret, as if it's undiscoverable. But it's something that we can't discover on our own. The Spirit of God reveals God's wisdom. And so verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words." What we have in our hands in the Bible is God's revelation to us. The Spirit's words recorded by the apostles. And the miracle of God's word for us today, the miracle of God's word, is that he speaks directly to us through it. Verse 16, "If we have the mind of Christ." If we have the mind of Christ, if we have been converted, if we are Jesus' people, then we have a Spirit who enables us to understand God's revelation. We're Christians. We've been illuminated. We can recognize in the cross its power and the wisdom of God. And so the Holy Spirit will keep pointing us back to the cross, enabling me to delight in it myself, as well as prompting me to point others to it. A couple of applications for us as we think about this. We should expect to be considered foolish. For the world can't understand our choices or our motivations. Why give up a law career and go and be a vicar? Why choose to work in whatever field because of your faith? Friends and family can't understand why we're so gripped by the gospel. We shouldn't expect shortcuts to spiritual power either. If we want big and impressive stories, miracles, signs to point to God so that people will come to him, well, it's only God that works in the mind of the unbeliever to open their eyes, to see his spiritual truth, to see the glories of the crucified and risen Christ. Don't look for shortcuts, but pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to keep delighting in the cross. Pray that the Holy Spirit would enable us to keep proclaiming our praises of Jesus who was crucified. Pray that the Holy Spirit would enable us to stick to God's power and God's wisdom, to Christ and Christ crucified. For in him is our hope and our message and our life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, please forgive us for the way in which we sometimes so quickly drift away from you. And instead of relying on the cross of Christ, we look for other things to give us meaning and purpose and spirituality. Thank you for the power of what Jesus did for us when he died for us. Thank you for the power in his death, which transforms us, which gives us a new mind, and which gives us a new heart. Thank you for the message of Christ proclaimed, which has powerfully brought many people to you. Please help us to trust it for ourselves. Please help us to engage with your true spirituality and to grow in you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.